2 Mark's Gospel will be in chapter 12, looking at verses 28 through 34 of Mark. The title of today's sermon is Getting Close to Heaven. So again, let's give our attention to the reading of God's faithful and inerrant Word. Mark 12, starting with verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' So the scribe said to him, 'Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' But after that, no one dared question him." And thus, may the Lord give us the blessing of hearing and receiving, believing and following God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would bless us as we look at this passage of Scripture, as we seek for the directing of your Holy Spirit to not only give us the understanding, comprehension, but the application to our life and to the faith that you have given to us. And so, Lord, bless us to be faithful stewards, and may we bear the fruit that is worthy of the name of Christ. We pray for your blessing upon us now, in his great and glorious name. Amen. So as you know, I get the privilege of sometimes going to various theological conferences, and at times, this last one wasn't such the case, but a lot of times there are very like prominent theologians, well-known professors of seminaries, prolific authors, and often when there is an opportunity for someone to approach one of those people, or if there's a Q&A time, people realize they probably only have one question that they can ask. And usually, a lot of times, the question will start out this way: what do you think is the most important? And then you can fill in the blank. And so Jesus, who is the greatest of all teachers, is approached with that one question. You know, let's get the big question out there. And so Jesus answers the questions, and we find the question, and we find that he puts to it the two great priorities, not just one, but two great priorities in life as well as faith. And so our first heading here, the greatest commandments, and I do intend to put it as plural, the scribe put it as singular. And so we do have a scribe that comes on the scene. Now today we don't speak of scribes. You know, what is a scribe? You know, we have Pharisees, we have Sadducees who come to Jesus. We have the Herodians, and we also have the scribes, and you have normal people. So what is a scribe? Well, what does a scribe do? Well, a scribe is what you probably suspect or already know, is one who writes the word, copies the word of God by hand. This was a most needful occupation, even if someone did it part-time, that they would copy the word of God to preserve the word of God in one way, but also to propagate the word of God and the knowledge of God. So as population grows, there needs to be more Bibles. And so at this time, there were only 39 books of the Holy Scriptures. Today, we will look back on them as the Old Testament. And we have 27 other books that make up the 66 books of the complete Bible. So it was a very important job, a very noble job, and ministry. And remember, this is by hand. This is not by copier. This is not by, you know, keyboard where you can, you know, make a mistake and do the delete key, and it's not messy. You're not wasting paper. Now, the Gospel of Matthew gives us a little bit more information about this individual because he's described there as a lawyer. So this man is a scribe and a lawyer. You know, probably he's not making much money or any money, perhaps, as a scribe. He's a ministry on the side, but he's a lawyer. And in Matthew's Gospel, it denotes that he comes testing, as we've seen so often. Now, I don't think there's any lawyers in our midst. I'm not fully sure. But I don't mean to, you know, insult lawyers unduly. My father was a lawyer, so I'm not insulting the memory of my father. But if you ever had to conduct business with a lawyer that was not of a legal nature, it is a difficult thing. Because they just can't take the plain meaning of words. They always are looking for some different application or some entrapment because of the words are made too vague or perhaps they're too specific. I know when I was in property management, we had, you know, the lease is this long and it's both sides, and there's a line in there that you cannot perform any immoral acts in the residence. And no one ever asked any questions about that. No one ever balked at that. In my 6 years in the work, until I came across a public defender, and he did not like that. In fact, he didn't like a lot of the rest of the document, and he had all these cross-outs and notes and left and right. And I was about to say, we can't do business with you. But my boss said, don't worry about it. Just collect the deposit and let them move in. So this lawyer, he seems, you know, not a troublemaker in Mark, but he is in Matthew. But it is a good question. Regardless, what is being asked here. So this question, what is the summary? So this man knows the law. He reads it. He writes it again and again. One law after another, after another, after another. And as you know, we speak about the Ten Commandments as a summary of the whole law of one's duty to God and to man. But the Lord Jesus, in his divine wisdom, can sum it up in two commandments. And so often people, especially those who are not believers, ask the question, what do I have to do to get right with God? Tell me that one thing I have to perform that I can check off my list, that I can complete my requirement with God, and that blessings will flow my way. So this is a common attitude out there. And so, brothers and sisters, friends, I ask you, do you at times have this type of approach to God? I just want to check off. I just want to do what needs to be done and get over this this wall here so that I am in. Perhaps talk about the kingdom of God the other week. What can I do just to be in the kingdom of God? What can I do to be right with God? What can I do in order to be forgiven? What can I do in order to be happy? What can I do to feel fulfilled? And so we must pause here, because the entrance into the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, or into salvation, all speak of the same thing, is not a mere following of rules. Because you are a sinner. And as a sinner, you have a professional ability to break rules. And you will break rules, God's rules, the law itself. But we must understand the doctrines of grace, which points to Christ fulfilling the rules, Christ fulfilling the commands, Christ fulfilling the law. And that doesn't mean we forget the law, or we don't apply the law, or that we don't need to keep the law, but it is His obedience that ensures salvation, for He has done it on behalf of His people, because we can't do it perfectly. We can't do it without sin, and we can't wash ourselves free of our own guilt. We need a Savior, we need an intercessor, we need a high priest. And so when we do think, well, I'm just going to follow the rules, tell me what the rules are, just like a school assignment, I'll get it done so I can get my A or get into heaven. Well, that's legalism. That is not grace. And that does not involve faith. And we are called to faith. Christ has established your righteousness, and we follow His. Because remember, as Jeremiah said, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Nothing to boast about. Nothing to the glory of God. But on another hand, Christ's righteousness is glorious, and it's to be celebrated and to be praised and to give thanks to the Lord, for it is perfect and great and everlasting. And so we need His righteousness imputed to us. And so, as I said, Jesus took all the commandments of the Old Testament and He summed it up in two categories. Our first and primary category is to worship the Lord, to honor the Lord, to love the Lord, to give Him our all. And so He says here, involves your heart, your soul, your mind, indeed, your strength, everything. And so when we think outward ceremonies or outward observance, these things can be done by your hands, can be done by your feet, and by your mouth. They don't need your heart. They don't need your soul to be performed. And sometimes if you just have done it repeatedly, they don't really need your mind either. But the Lord wants that inward part of you, the essence of what makes you, you. Our hands can fail to be used. We can lose strength. We can be bedridden. We can have no strength. We can lose ability to think and to communicate with others. But your soul continues forever. And that will always worship. That essence of us will always worship the Lord. So the first four commandments, first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. That's where we confess the real God, the true God, the God of Scriptures, as our God, and no other God will be our God. We will not have idols. The second commandment, talking about how not to make an image of God or anything of the earth. You're not to worship. It teaches us the summary of how to worship, and there's a lot of specifics given in the rest of Scripture how to do that. And then the taking keeping the Lord's name holy, not taking His name in vain, is our reverence to God in His worship and everything associated with God and all His ordinances. And then the fourth commandment, the timing of the worship of God, the gathering together of God's people, the ceasing from our regular labors that are good and needful for us, but should be ceased on the Lord's day. And so those four commandments sum up our duty to the Lord. As Jesus said, you are to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And so think of the heart. I mean, he could really just say the heart, because the heart is used in Scripture to denote many times the mind, the way we think, as indeed how we feel, our affections, our devotion. So just think of maybe this as other parts are spoken of. Think of the heart definitely as affections and your joy and the source of your love, where your love proceeds out of. And the mind, indeed, we know that knowledge is stored in our mind. We seek to exercise our mind by gaining knowledge, but by thinking, by deliberately planning and doing. It involves our mind being exercised. And then our soul, where we commune with God, where we indeed must exercise to even pray to God, that internal part of us that will always worship God. And brothers and sisters, you know, this is the part of us that enters first into the kingdom of God through conversion, but also it is the part of us that actually goes to heaven first before our body does. And so man, you know, became a living soul. At the point of death, our soul leaves us, and that's really the biblical definition of death. It's not brain waves or whether you're breathing or not, artificial or not. It's when your soul departs from you, and for the believer, it enters into the glory and the continued communion with God. And of course, we are a divided person. If you read Romans chapter 7, we are very divided. We have the spirit at war with the flesh and vice versa. We struggle to fully engage our mind. I know that's difficult even in the worship service. Yesterday at the conference, guess who had to speak after lunch? And the other speaker said, oh, you got the bad slot. Yeah, indeed, because everyone's more sleepy, right? We're inclined to, you know, doze off. We don't want to, but we know we don't have the strength, or our mind is not fully engaged. We have the weakness of the flesh. So we know these things to be true. And so it's a basic truth that is brought forth here. And then Jesus talks about our duty to our fellow man. We are to love our neighbor. He said, now love your neighbor as you love yourself. Is that a compliment or a rebuke? You kind of wonder about that, right? Because we're full of self. We love ourselves. Sometimes we can loathe ourselves, but often we love ourselves. You know, we look ourselves in the mirror, you know, getting dressed, and we might not say out loud, oh, you're just a handsome guy. You know, you can say that when you're 10, you can say that when you're 20, you can say that when you're above 50, when you're really not that good looking as you were when you were 20. But we tend to love ourselves. We think ourselves highly. We think ourselves smart. We think we're ourselves as, man, we're not perfect, but we're closer than most people. A lot of times we won't say this out loud, but we're full of self. We don't tend to starve ourselves, right? We care for ourselves. And we often have wrong priorities, but that inclination to think of self is very strong. So love your neighbor as you love yourself. As much as you're preoccupied with yourself, be mindful of your neighbor. If you feel like you love yourself well, love your neighbor just as well. And so this gets us to number two here, examining yourself as to how you keep these commandments. And so, lest we get lost in the biblical narrative here, the application is for you, right? You do not know this nameless scribe, right? We're not here to pick him apart. But he has a good question, regardless of his motive, it's a good question. Jesus answers with a better answer. And it is for you to think upon yourself. How do you stand? How are you doing? Are you following this basic instruction? Because as we get to this text, it's like, I've read this before. You know what it is pointing to. It almost seems pointless to even preach upon. But it's there. We have to be reminded of these things. And so I ask you, is your worship of the Lord, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, your greatest joy and priority? Do you prevent anything from standing in your way of worshiping your God and King? And of course, we have a number of people who are not here because they're sick, and we're thankful that they're not here because they're sick, right? We don't want to be sick ourselves. But they can listen to sermons. Hopefully they'll get their bed rest. And if they need medicine, or perhaps we need to bring them some soup. But either way, this is a day of worship. This is a day of the Lord. He is the focus, the primary focus of this one day out of seven. And is that your great joy and love? And so how do you set your priorities in your life? Because we have many distractions in this life and many urgent things. And so, there is one poor family here, or there's three individuals here to where my family had to call them what we thought was late. Maybe it's not late for them. It's like, do you have a key to our house? Because we had an emergency. And I felt bad, but they were very gracious to help out. So we have priorities, and something's just kind of rushed at us. And from different angles at different times, we can't forecast. But are we going to put the Lord first still? Are we going to let anything distract us or prevent us from coming to His house to worship? But also to start the day. And we've all talked about this. We all, including myself, have these struggles of being so focused on the urgency of the necessity of the urgency that we forget, or we say, I can't really open the Bible right now. I'll do it later. And then we find the things of the world eats up our day and our hours. And so, but do we feed our soul? Are we mindful of our duty to others, especially our family first? You know, sometimes it's hard to help our neighbor or our coworker because we got so much going, or so much chaos, or so much upheaval and trials at home or with ourselves that I can't help them right now. I'll pray for them. And that's just our limitation. We're not sovereign. We're not God. But we can do as we are able. But as we minister to ourselves and to our household in the name of the Lord, bring the word of God, bring our prayers, and showing love in our speech and our actions to one another, we do it for the glory of God. We do it for them to bless God and to be blessed by God, even through us, if He wills. And so the Lord wants you to do these things, but He wants your heart. As you do them, He wants you to worship the Lord with affection towards Him and everything associated with Him. Yes, I was in a very large historical church in Columbia, South Carolina. Thornwell preached there. He was a minister there. I don't know how old that church is. I mean, it goes back to the early 19th century. At least a beautiful building. And you always kind of wonder, buildings like that, how is the ministry here? The building is beautiful. The architecture is beautiful. And they had a lot of great books. You can have even great preachers. But still, how is the love in a place like this? And that's the question of questions that should be answered. And so we offer our worship to the Lord. We offer to minister to others in the name of the Lord out of love for God first, out of love to our neighbor, and that includes our family. Second, and we are to engage our mind and our soul, exercise our strength, seeking God's strength, right? Because we can't do anything through our own. And indeed, our heart and love in doing it. And so we start our day with devotions. We ideally should end our day with devotions, at least with prayer. But with a public worship of God. And so we set our priorities. And again, this is always, a lot of people have talked about New Year's resolutions. So that's always talked about in January, but here we are in February. I always have these intentions, like, you know, I'm going to be on the treadmill, 5 hours a day, and I'm just going to eat seaweed and water, and I'm going to lose, 100 pounds this year. Or, we have these, like, personal goals, which we don't seem to keep up with. And many of them are good and needful for our health. And maybe we should strive harder. But the most needful thing is our seeking of God, praying to God, gaining strength from the Lord, and showing our love for Him. But growing that love, growing that affection, and thus growing the blessing. So, brothers and sisters, you can testify, when you are strong in your devotions and strong in your walk of faith, you feel, you experience to a greater degree the blessing of God. You're communing with God in a special way. Even though you might not feel like you have the strength, you're just going on fumes, or you feel maybe my heart is not fully loving this person, but I know what I need to do to bless this person. The Lord will see that work and bless you and be glorified in it. And so, just as maybe a bit of a challenge here for all of us, even on the Lord's Day, how do we approach this day? Usually, the first thing we think about, let's be honest, I can sleep in. This is my day to get a little bit more sleep. And you can do that. But how much more is the question. So we start this day, the Lord's Day, later than Monday through Saturday, or at least Monday through Friday, about to say that, right? Because you have school to go to, you've got jobs, and most of you don't start your activity of the day at 10:30 in the morning, do you? You start earlier. And so we need to be mindful of the importance of this day, of even starting on time in God's worship. Now, there's things that come up. We've had people with cars break down, sickness, someone cuts their hand on the way out the door. I mean, there are provinces that hinder us, and it can cause us to be late. Even your pastor sometimes forgets the sermon, has to go back home and get the sermon. And so, but it could be a struggle, but we should put our priority in this day, being on time, to be mindful. I want to be engaging people. I want to inquire how my brothers and sisters are doing so I know how to pray or how to encourage them. Or the visitor, I want to show love and concern for the visitor and having a welcoming atmosphere. And we can have this big, long list of very important things to do and goals to have in order to show our love for our neighbor as well as to the Lord. And so we want to get the rest we need so we're not falling asleep in the worship of God. Not to please the pastor, but to feed your soul and to honor rightly and to glorify fully the Lord who you do worship. And so we don't want to do things that will hinder our spiritual growth. And so, brothers and sisters, what is the cause of your lack of spiritual growth when you come into those seasons? Is it the devil that is hindering you? Is it your boss? Is it your school? Is it your work? Is it your spouse? Is it your kids? Is it your parents? Well, the answer to all of them is no, no, no. You may allow that to be your excuse, but it is you that hinders you. And so we have to be mindful of that. Whether it be hobbies, whether it be work, whether it even be a second job that we feel we need to have, we have to put it all in submission and under the dominion of Christ. And you might be dead tired at the end of the week. You might feel exhausted. You might feel like you're barely getting by economically. There might be, you know, multiple trials going on. But the Lord wants you to put Him first, and He will provide for you. He will give you strength. He will lift you up, and He will change your situation, which is perhaps not good and not healthy for you. Often we have to wait upon the Lord, but in the meantime, we are to love our neighbor. We are to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our mind, with all of our soul and strength. And so we want to encourage others, and sometimes we have to think, stop thinking about ourselves and think about others. Sometimes we have to start sharing of our burden with others. We have to reach out for help. I need encouragement. I need prayer. Will you pray with me right now? Will you hold me accountable in this situation or that? We have to be in the giving or in the receiving. And sometimes people are just too prideful to receive. And sometimes people are too selfish to give. And so that's the challenge before us. You know, most of Israel perished in that wilderness sojourn out of Egypt on the way to the promised land. It was 40 years, but those who perished... There was a commentary the Lord provides in many places in Scripture, but I'll pick one in Psalm 95:10. He says, "For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, 'It is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways.'" And so I'll say the obvious. You and I are subject to greater distractions than any other generation in the history of the world. And a lot of that distractions is electronic. Now, we need electronic things, but, you know, sometimes, you know, maybe we need to practice fasting. Maybe we need to turn off the internet for certain hours of the day or at night. We are distracted. And that's not the only thing that distracts us. Media and whatnot. We have to set the priority because no one will do it for you. I can tell you what to do. And sometimes in counseling situations, I say, these are the things you have to do. And know what? At the end of the day, you're the one that has to do it. I can tell you again and again, and I don't have a lot of variety of, like, when you're struggling with some sin, you know, of just how to get things in order. But the first one is put the Lord first, your devotion to the Lord, your prayer life. You know, there is putting off of the deeds of the flesh. There is repentance. There is confession of sin. But you must be seeking the Lord. It involves your heart, your will, your mind, your soul, and your strength that you need God's grace in all those areas. Because if your heart does not delight in God, the God that you confess, then you will not truly understand His ways, nor find Him delightful. And so the Lord beckons you to heed His word and His loving plea. In Proverbs 23:26, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways." Hence, know the scriptures, follow the scriptures. They are the lamp to your feet in the way that you should go. And so this brings us to the third point here, facing the dilemma of getting only close to salvation. So notice that the reply of Jesus, you know, this man answered wisely. You're not far. You're not far. J.C. Ryle has some good observations, so let me just quote him here. He says, "How striking again is our Lord's description of the measure in which we should love God and our neighbor. We are to love God better than ourselves with all the powers of our inward man. We cannot love him too much. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to deal with him in all respects as we would like him to deal with us. The marvelous wisdom of this distinction is clear and plain. We may easily err in our affections towards others, either by thinking too little or too much of them. We therefore need the rule to love them as ourselves, neither more or less. We cannot err in our affections towards God in the matter of excess. He is worthy of all we can give him. Where are the men or women who can say with truth that they have perfectly loved God and perfectly loved man? Where is the person on earth who must not plead guilty when tried by such a law as this? No wonder what the scripture says, there is none righteous, no, not one. But the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified." Romans 3, verse 10 and 20. It is only gross ignorance of the requirements of God's law which makes people undervalue the gospel. So think about that. Let me read that to you again. It is only gross ignorance of the requirements of God's law which makes people undervalue the gospel. The man who has the clearest view of the moral law will always be the man who has the highest sense of the value of Christ's atoning blood. Great words to meditate upon. So Ryle confirms with great enthusiasm what Jesus has summed up about the whole duty of man in these two laws. First, we need to approach God rightly. First, we must give him the worship that is due to him. First, we must do all things to his glory. And then, understanding that and being perpetual in that devotion and service, then you know how to love your neighbor. Then you know how to love your spouse. Then you know how to raise your children in the ways of the Lord. And so, Jesus says, when this man confirms what Jesus has said, you know, you are close to the kingdom of God. You understand the doctrine well. But is there application? Jesus found no fault with the man's thinking, the man's confirmation of what Jesus taught. Intellectually, he was there. Doctrinally, he was there. But was he there in practice? Apparently not. Because Jesus said he was close, but not in. And so we can understand many doctrines, but that is not saving faith. Knowledge should inform your faith, but it is not faith itself. And so the devil knows truth, the devil knows falsehood, but he lives in the falsehood. He propagates that which is false and that which is contrary to the glory of God. And so how are you worshiping God? Is your heart engaged? Is your mind engaged? Is your soul delighted in that practice? Are you doing it with your strength, or are you going through the motions? Are you bearing the fruit of the Spirit in your life, in your interactions with your neighbor, in your interactions with your loved one, even with the interactions of your enemy? Are you bearing the fruit of the Spirit? Because the law does exposes us of our sins. I mean, there's a duty to follow the law, but the one application of the law, it shows us our sin and our need for Christ. And so we cannot strut with pride in what we know or what we have done. But with humility of spirit, we are to do these things. We are dependent upon the mercies of God. This is why we have a Savior in Jesus. We don't just rally around him like he's the leader of this protest march down the street against all sin and wickedness of the city. No, we follow him because he's the shepherd of our souls. He has saved us despite of our iniquities. He is full of mercy and full of grace. And so that involves his love. Do you love the Lord? See, that's the common ingredient in both these commandments. So one involves God, one involves men, women, children. Two different things, but love is the common ingredient. And think of his love first. His love is constant. Yours certainly is not. His love is everlasting. His love is not predicated on what others have done for him or to him. Our love is usually always qualified, at least with our neighbor. Christ the Savior fulfills the law of love, for God is love, as John teaches us. And so to know God is to know his love. And to do anything out of love for God, we must know him and experience his love. And so in his redemptive work, this is loving grace that grants us forgiveness through his suffering out of a love for sinners. God himself, in Christ Jesus, has given his heart to redeem sinners. So you say it's hard for you. How much more for a holy God to love wicked, rebellious, hateful sinners. But the Lord will give you that strength because he has given you that new nature by the Spirit dwelling in you. And if you feel like you do not have the Spirit of God, if you do not have a new heart, if you do not have faith, then pray to the Lord, for the Lord is very generous to bestow those things which will bring you to him. He calls, but he does not put up roadblocks. It is ourselves that is the roadblock to Christ. So pray for the walls to be taken down within you, that you may have full access to your God and full love. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek," or for anyone who's not a Jew. So this man described here is not far from the kingdom. But have you been close to catching a flight somewhere? When we say that, I was close, that means we missed the flight. And especially today, if someone says, "You know, I almost did not catch the coronavirus." What does that mean? So it means the same thing as Jesus said. This man was close. He had the knowledge. He didn't have the heart. He did not apply it. And so the Lord does not want you to be close. The Lord does not want you to simply observe of his love and his grace and his mercy. The Lord just does not want you to learn of his truths. But the Lord wants you to experience him and his glory and his power of his saving love and truth. And so he wants to bestow his grace. The Lord has no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked, in the judgment of the wicked. But he calls out of love to the wicked, "Come to me. My burden is light. Come that you may have life and that more abundantly." And so Jesus is summing up the law in a very perfect and very simple way for all to understand. But he's still calling us to him, for he is the Savior. He is the shepherd who seeks out his sheep. And you know what? Sheep do not seek out the shepherd when they're lost, when they're hungry. They just kind of wallow in their affliction and their pain because they're not smart. They're not wise. And so we have a Savior who is a shepherd that goes and seeks those who are lost. And we need the Lord's help to love him. We need the Lord's help to have the knowledge that we need to understand right doctrine, to have right practices and right faithfulness to him. And so delight in what you learn. Your devotions and studies here, and preaching the word and the worship. Delight in the worship. And we're going to have a special time of singing the psalms because we just delight to sing one psalm after another. And of course, then our voices peter out, and our poor presenter especially. And so, but we delight to do that. And it's a privilege. When we gather together for studies, it's a delight to look at Scripture and understand doctrine and explore different teachings, to find of the glory of God and the beauty of service to him. And so, brothers and sisters, we have to guard our heart. Guard the things of God, the times of devotion even. And the Lord has promised blessing upon blessing to you as an individual worshiper, and also blessing to those who even might be outside of the kingdom right now, but will be ministered by you and hopefully be drawn by your love and by your devotion to him. And so may we be found loving the Lord when he does summon us, whether he comes in the clouds of glory or in the time of our death. May we be found doing his will and loving him. And let me leave you with this passage from Romans 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy, peace, and believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, for our love for you to grow and to grow and to grow, and to have many applications, but chiefly in your worship. And Father, we pray that we would repent from our coldness of heart often in loving our fellow man. Sometimes it is our spouse, sometimes it is our friend, sometimes it is a acquaintance at work, and sometimes it is even our enemy. But you have called us to love, for God is love, and we are the children of God. And so, Lord, may we love in not just word, but in practice, but chiefly and mostly in our devotion to you. And so grant that gift to any who are lacking, and may we grow abundantly to your praise and for your glory's sake. We do offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.